of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So he's preaching away, and they get angry. They gnash on him. And of course, he's stoned, and he's probably the only one. Well, maybe there were other ones, but the Bible only tells about Jesus giving a standing ovation to Stephen at his courage and being willing to not consider his life dear unto himself. And as we go into this new year and thinking about Sanctification Month and thinking about the word consecration, giving our life, giving our all, giving our mind, giving our abilities, giving whatever we have to give to God, no matter what happens. And I don't know, there's minor and minuscule persecution that comes to Americans now, and our nation is divided politically, and there's political correctness, and if you talk about certain things from behind the pulpit, then you can be censored. But it's in many countries around the world, it's a lot worse than that. We're talking about, you know, bombs blowing up. I was just watching a few video clips of some Christians that were, well, one of them was a pastor in Syria, and so he was telling about how this bomb, I guess he called it a some kind of missile, hit the roof of their house, and it blew up, and then another one 5 minutes later right outside of their church building. And so we don't have to worry about that at this point in time, but I guess some of the questions I'm going to ask tonight is, are we willing to go through that? Are we willing? I mean, if we can't even handle minor persecution, that's what I was trying to talk about to the New Guineans, because if you look at that last picture of all those countries that were highlighted, Papua New Guinea stops right at the edge of that. I mean, if you cross over into the Indonesia side of the island of Papua New Guinea, I mean, they'll shoot you on sight. There's only one main town that's right on that border. I mean, you probably could cross over in the jungle and nobody would know about it, but if you crossed over where the road is and the town is, where Papua New Guinea is in Indonesia, West Papua, the Muslims are there. They're going to kill you. And so that's how it is. So I said, if you were just a few hundred miles across this island, you would have a totally different story in relation to trying to be a Christian. And so they're playing, in some cases, they're playing church. And I'm trying to show them this isn't, I mean, why are you bitter and angry with your close relatives for such a long time because they did something for you, against you? They dug some garden property adjacent to yours, and it got just a little bit too far over on your side. And you're going to take your Christian brother to court because he offended you. I mean, and so going through Acts, I'm showing Peter's getting put in jail. James is getting killed. Stephen here, of course, is being put to death here. He's stoned. And so, yeah, what about ourselves? Are we able to take just a little bit of trials, hardships from the job or our workplace or our family? I was thinking about this one, I was reading a couple off of some web pages. I think this one was off that Open Doors. There was a story here. The title of the story was, "A Bomb Confirms the Calling of a Pastor in Baghdad. The man has just left his home, hopping into his car, turning the keys in the ignition, and pushing the accelerator as he had so many times before. Only this time, as he began the familiar journey toward the church where he worked as a pastor, he immediately sensed something was different. Almost right away, an explosion ripped through the car, violently shaking the vehicle and, at the same time, engulfed it in the flames." And then the person that it happened to, he says, "I was totally confused and I couldn't see anymore." The young pastor named Joseph remembers, "Though disoriented and in shock, he could hear a woman's hysterical voice piercing his ears. 'This man is dying,' she screamed. 'This is it,' Pastor Joseph resolved. 'I am dying.' Except for somehow he didn't. Instead, against all odds, Pastor Joseph was able to exit the rapidly burning vehicle. His sight returned in time for him to see the wreckage engulfed in flames." And he says, he's quoted to say, "Each part of my car was destroyed and damaged except for my seat." Pastor Joseph described, "I had no scratches. The car was in flames, but I wasn't burned. I found pieces of glass in my hair and four parts of the bomb in the scarf I had around my neck." As if a scarf could stop a bomb. "Nothing touched me. I lost not even a drop of blood. So this car had been booby-trapped with this bomb. They're trying to kill the pastor of this church in Baghdad, but he escaped. The young pastor was dumbfounded by how his life had been spared. He immediately credited his survival to the hand of the Lord. God gave me additional time. He put a stamp on my ministry. He said, go on, and God encouraged me that day. I think that I would be encouraged too if my life was spared from a car bomb. 7 years later, the Islamic State took control of big parts of Iraq, and Muslims began coming to Christ in surprising numbers. It was then that Pastor Joseph understood why God wanted him to stay in Baghdad. When someone asks me why I remain with my family in Baghdad, I tell them the story. He explains, there is violence everywhere, persecution everywhere. We suffer from the same things as all the people here suffer from. We want to be with them. And Pastor Joseph's brush with death convinced him of one thing. I knew God is with me each day. Pastor Joseph is now married and has 2 children. Their family sees people coming to Christ through all of the challenges and conflicts. We have new blood, born again, new believers. That is a challenge because it brings a new culture to the church. Recently, a man converted. He is married to 3 wives and has children with all of them. He asked me, sounds like Papua New Guinea. I told him to keep them. What else could I say? This is only one of the problems we are facing because of the new converts. Pastor Joseph knows he is at risk living in a city where people are randomly targeted, finding themselves assaulted simply because they are in the wrong place at the wrong moment. Still, he is determined that that is where God wants him to be. We like to be a menorah, is the word he uses. Of course, you know what we call it, as a candlestick. A menorah, he says, we are a small group. We trust in our God. He can use us. We see that everyone is seeking peace, love, and hope. We as a church are sharing about the ultimate source of these things. When they hear us talking about this, they listen. Now, that's a person that I say has some guts and didn't count his life dear unto himself. He didn't put profit ahead of doing what God wanted him for his life. The Voice of Martyrs is another resource that I came across today. Of course, I've known about for a long time. But does anybody know how the Voice of Martyrs started? I didn't realize this until today. I knew about this man, but I didn't know that he actually started this and founded this organization. His name is Pastor Richard Wormbrand, who was imprisoned 14 years in communist Romania for his faith in Christ. His wife, Sabina, was imprisoned for 3 years. And then in the 1960s, Richard, Sabina, and their son, Mihai, were ransomed out of Romania and came to the United States. Through their travels, the Wormbrand spread the message of the atrocities that Christians face in restricted nations while establishing a network of offices dedicated to assisting the persecuted church. The Voice of the Martyrs continues in this mission around the world today. So sometimes when we think about our own personal life and we complain and murmur and, you know, I do the same thing. I had a conflict today with some of my family, and just little tiny little things compared to what I'm reading about here today and thinking about. There are some people, they're Christian brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Maybe they're not, maybe the same background or the same denominational name, but they've read the Bible, they've been saved, they're growing, they're maturing, they're willing. I was listening to this pastor, his name was... First name was Edward, I can't remember. He's a pastor in Syria. And he was the one that had that bomb blow up on top of the roof of his house. And then 2 people were killed in front of his church building with another bomb 5 minutes later. I think that was like 2016 or something. But there was a young boy that was talking, you know, the family had gotten saved and the boy had been saved and living in that country. And the mother wanted to kind of hide him, protect him from, you know, being harmed from the persecution coming against Christians, and so asked to disguise himself so he could escape. But he said, no, Mom, I was saved. I don't want to be ashamed of Christ. If I die, I die. If I live, I live. I need to stand fast. I need to be here. I need to do my part. And we're talking about like a 12, 13-year-old boy that's willing to be a Christian in that kind of environment when we have people in America that don't even want to be Christians when it's so easy. I mean, no one ridiculed me when I was growing up in church and laughed at me and made fun of me and said, well, if you go to church anymore, I'm going to put a bomb in your car. And I didn't have that trouble. And so for me, I think, man, am I willing to go through situations like that? So the first point I want to bring out, just three little points and I'll finish. So in thinking about that and considering other people, other Christians around the world that are suffering and being persecuted for their faith, for being a Christian, we need to pray. And one of the things that I was reading over and over again, the voice of the martyrs and this Open Doors, they kept on asking, what do you persecuted Christians want the most from the free world, the Western world? Prayer. Please pray for us. Some of them didn't even really want to leave their own country. They didn't want to flee, although some have, and that's nothing against wrong with that. We see that in the book of Acts. Some stayed in Jerusalem, some fled. So either case, they can still be a Christian, but they still need prayer. The people in Jerusalem needed prayer. The people that went to Cyprus and these other countries, Antioch, these other towns and cities, they had to ask for prayer. And over and over again, we see, and we read a few verses here, Paul says the same thing, pray. Please pray. Don't pray that the trial is taken away necessarily, because that's growing us, that's maturing us. But pray that we have grace, pray that we have stamina, pray that we have guts, as we see Brother Andrew was talking about. Someone that's willing. I was thinking about the story when I read that book when I was a boy. The first time he went across, I'm thinking when he was going into Poland, maybe. I think it was the first city or country he was trying to go into. He came up to the border and he said, well, I'm trying to smuggle these Bibles. He's thinking, smuggle these Bibles into this country. They're going to search my car anyways. I mean, I might as well just leave them right out in the open. Why try to hide them? Because it's a little VW bug. I mean, where can you hide 50 or 100 Bibles inside of this little car that you can hardly fit 4 or 5 people in, unless you're in Papua New Guinea, you can fit about 7 or 8, or Mexico, and you fit about 7 or 8 people. So he said, I'm just going to leave them out, right out in the open. So he pulls up to the gate, and of course, they're really strict at the Iron Curtain, checking things, and so the guy wanted to, Brother Andrew wanted to get out of the door to just, you know, be ready to open up the trunk, and of course, it's in the front on a VW bug back in those days. You had to open up the hood, the front, the boot, they call it in Australia, but the boot on a VW bug is in the front. Or open up the back door, but he was trying to get out, but he couldn't because the soldier, the officer, had his knee against the door, and so he didn't get out, and so he just handed the thing, and he said, pull ahead. So he was thinking, oh, maybe he wants me to pull ahead and just stop over here. But he looked in his mirror, and he was already motioning for the next car to come. And so he just kept on driving. The Bibles are right out there in the open. We're talking about when you could be imprisoned or even put to death for having Bibles and smuggling them into the country. But because he had guts. So point number two, of course, I'll just go to point one, a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, prayer, we already know about it. It's just part of the common Christian life that we need to pray. We need to be reminded about it. I need to be reminded about it. Prayer is probably one of the most important part of the ministry. And I've come to know that even more so being in Papua New Guinea. I'm more of a hands-on type of a person. I got to be there. I got to feel it. I got to be part of it to really understand how to pray. But then there were some situations I got into New Guinea, and then some things I couldn't take care of back in the States because I was in Papua New Guinea. So I had to learn. Well, I can't always have my hands on the situation. I can't always have it by the horns, as the saying is. So that's, I can't be in these persecuted countries, but I can read about them. People can, like this organization, Open Doors, can let people know about these Christians that are being persecuted and their names or their pseudonames, so you can pray for them, so we can pray for them. Prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me get there really quick myself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. I don't think there's 5:25. It's not a 5:25. I don't know how I did that. But anyways, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll have to go to that one later and check it out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I have several different verses here. Okay, I guess I was skipping over. This is the New Bible, so I'm trying to... Thank you. Pray for us. That's what I wanted to... Brethren, pray for us. For those who are suffering for the sake of Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. I was going to say there's a five. There is a chapter 5 in this Bible, but I didn't see it when I was looking here. Sorry about that. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1 says, Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And Paul was seeing that wherever he was going, even Jerusalem. He was one of them at one point in time. Going into these countries, especially the heathen countries, he is saying, man, we're going into these places and we want to preach the gospel. I mean, look at Philippi. They're in prison. And this was already mentioned earlier this week by Pastor Brother Barkowski. What were they doing in that jailhouse? Praying, singing. And so it's a vital part is to pray. Pray for these Christians that are worldwide. There's 50 countries. Well, there are 50 top countries that have this persecution. I just want to read a couple while we're right here at this prayer. I'll read some more. This is from Open Doors, and I wrote down some things quickly about 2017 World Watch list. They have a World Watch list, and they send people in, or they read newspapers, and they try to find out details about these 50 countries, and there's the top certain amount how much they're against Christianity or persecution against Christians. And so he mentions which ones are rising the fastest against Christians. Those ones that are persecuting Christians even more. And they kind of have a list. And I'm not sure how they make the list 1 to 50 to put if they're the greatest in persecution. But he just, this one here that I was reading, it was the most rising, the fastest rising of 2017 in pressure against the Christians. Bhutan is number 30 now. It used to be number 38. In 2016, it was 38. Now it's number 30 on the list of going up in the greatest, starting at 1 as the top. Pressure on Christians has increased significantly in Bhutan, where the government wants to preserve the country's Buddhist heritage. Christians lack any formal status and recognition. So think about that when we're working in the workforce here in America. I mean, if you're a Christian, and they're going to know you're a Christian, you're probably not going to find a job. Or if you do find a job, it's going to be a menial job, like sweeping the floors at Walmart kind of a job, versus, you know, getting a position where you could be a doctor or a higher, you know, position. So Christians lack any formal status and recognition. All conversions are strictly opposed by family, community, religious authorities, or the state. There's no official church building in Bhutan. And when discovered, secret meeting places have been closed or destroyed. In October of 2016, 3 believers were arrested for distributing the gospel and inviting people to church. So did anybody here invite anybody to church this week or last year? Was anybody arrested, put in jail for passing out gospel tracts? It was in Bhutan. Bangladesh was number 26. It used to be the 35th going down the list, but now it's 26. Islamic militant groups are increasing their attacks on Christians. In 2016, 4 Christians were killed, and converts from Islam, Buddhism, or Hinduism are pressured to recant their faith. So if you were in one of those religions, you're really put a lot of pressure to say, okay, I forget about Christianity. I forget about Christ. I'll come back to my former state as I think about. Laos was another one, was the next one growing. It's number 24 now. It used to be number 29 going on the list. The government's renewed emphasis on communist ideology is increasing pressure on Christians. Converts also face opposition from families, local authorities, and their communities. Conversions, evangelism, and church activities require government permission, and believers also suffer from physical attacks and even expulsion from their communities. Vietnam now is number 17. It used to be 20. The government is returning to its communist roots and increasing the pressure on churches. Christians are regarded as untrustworthy, especially those belonging to ethnic minorities. There are reports of increasing violence being used by the government against believers. Government officials are even suspected of killing three Christians in 2016. India, now at number 15, used to be 17 in 2016 on the list, it has climbed to its highest ever ranking since the Hindu nationalist BJP party came to power in 2014. Radical Hinduism has increased the pressure on Christians, churches, pastors, and members are attacked with apparent impunity. Militant Hindus stage homecoming campaigns to reconvert Christians with a Hindu background, sometimes using force. So if you're saved and you're a Hindu background, they have homecoming week or homecoming weekend or homecoming month where you come back to your place. And, of course, the family puts pressure on you to convert back to Hinduism. Let me go to two more, or maybe it was just one more. Did I do six already? Seven. Yemen, nine. It used to be 11 on the list. The civil war has had a massive effect on Christian life in Yemen. Christians have been killed and abducted by Islamic radicals. Not one of the few churches is still functioning, and the influence of Islamic militants is growing. Despite all this, the person doing this report, the persecuted church is not merely surviving. It is living, growing, and continuing to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. But as persecution increased, persecuted believers need the support of their family. It's talking about the bride of Christ, the Christians, the other Christians in the free world, to help them stand firm in their faith. And we do that in prayer. Think about that. Pray. Brethren, pray for us. Paul was in those situations. He got into those, I don't know if they were Hindu countries or pagan countries. However it was for him, he was put into jail. He was stoned. And we can't even come to church sometimes. We can't even go out and pass out gospel tracts. Or we can't, it's too hard to be a Christian. I would rather go out and live for the devil. But we have it so... We have it so good. Point number two is we need to not only pray, but we need to promote the gospel of Christ. We have the free country. We have the avenues. We have Facebook. We have Twitter. We have the internet. We have, the postal services. They still send letters overseas to other places. If you found out the address of some of these places, you could send a letter and say, we're praying for you. Or whatever we can do. Maybe the Lord wants you to go into another country. Maybe become another Brother Andrew and go smuggle Bibles into these countries. There's no generation that has so much responsibility to preach the gospel as our generation, this free world that we live in. Previous generations of Christians will look at us and say, we would have given anything to have what you have. You can literally send your people all around the world. I mean, we're talking about where you're persecuted to the place where you don't even have a car, you don't have a job, you don't have money, you're living in a tent or you're living in a makeshift structure, you're living in a house, you're in fear, you try to gather with some Christians, they find out about that meeting place, they destroy it, they burn it, they put the pastors or the leaders into jail. They're not going to go evangelize in probably Papua New Guinea. They're not going to go evangelize in other countries because they have their job as a Christian right there to be a witness and a testimony. So what about us? Why can't we be committed? Why can't we be sanctified enough to be willing to go across the street to our neighbors, take them a plate of cookies, try to invite them to church, that kind of stuff? Promote the gospel of Christ. Don't be ashamed. I just want to read a couple of verses here. What time should I finish? About 5 after? 10 after? Okay, I'll try to finish up here quickly. Luke chapter 9. Let's skip that one. Of course, we know this Christ. Romans chapter 1. I'll just read a couple here. What did Jesus say? We're going to suffer persecution, but just keep up the publication of the Word of God. Romans chapter 1. You had to think about it and remember, we today in this church, this Christian setting that we have in this nice building, the ability to make enough money to build this building debt-free, having the ability to drive cars, drive even an hour to church, and the people that promoted Christianity up to our day and age didn't have it like we have it. I mean, they suffered. They went through persecutions. They stood fast. They wrote the books of the Bible. They translated it into their language. They gave it to us. So think about that. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we should not be ashamed. We need to promote the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 5, let's say in that book, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, 4, and 5. And not only so, Romans chapter 5, verse 3, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Sometimes I think that's why we're so anemic in our Christian life, is because we don't have the persecution. We don't have the trials. We don't have the test. Like these Christians, that are, like that 12, 13-year-old boy, he says, I'm willing to stay just like I am, not disguise myself, not run away. I'm willing to be a Christian, to not be ashamed of Christ. There's no generation that has so much responsibility in the Western world as us. Don't be ashamed. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed about. As a Christian, we have nothing to be ashamed about. If we're doing right, if we're living righteous, we're living holy and godly, not for show, but doing it for the glory of God, we don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to, what is that person going to think about? Or what is my family going to say? No, we don't have anything to be ashamed about. Even if we get put into prison or jail, Paul didn't have anything to be ashamed about. He could say, hey, I was just out there preaching about this man, Christ Jesus, and they stoned me and put me in this with me and Silas. Can I tell you about it? I'm not in here because I killed somebody. I'm not here because I did something wrong. Even according to your law, I was abiding by your law. I was just preaching about this man Christ. And so there's nothing to be ashamed about. We have boldness and confidence in Christ. Let's go just one more here and then go to the last point. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, of course, talking to a young man, Timothy. But all of us can hear this and learn from this. In relation to not being ashamed or being bold, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, 8, and 9. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, we live in a day and age where people don't have a sound mind anymore. They can't process all the way to the end in relation to, I mean, they just say something because somebody else said something, but they haven't even verified if it's true. And so it's just carried on to other people what they said, but they have, and they build a whole community around this and a whole promoting something that doesn't even really exist, only in the person's mind. But Christians, it doesn't exist just in our mind. It lives in our being, in our soul, in all of creation. All everything that God has made is all for us as Christians, and we have a sound mind. We can rationally discuss with people the things about the Lord, and because we have a sound mind. Verse 8. Now, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. He said, Paul says, don't worry that I'm in prison. Don't worry that I'm getting ready to be put to death. Don't be ashamed about that. Use that as a point of confidence. And there are people that are suffering. We know that. People that are being persecuted, we know that. That should give us confidence. We should be even stronger yet in our freedom to continue in that freedom to help support them, pray for them, be ministers to these in other countries as far as we can anyways. Who hath saved us, verse 9, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And he set it all in order before the world began, before all this. We have all the confidence. When evolution came on the scene, we had the confidence to say, no, this is the way it is. When communism came on the scene, we said, no, that's not the way it is. This is the way it is. We have the confidence. It's all right here. We have a sound mind. And that's what I think the heathen and the society we live in now today, they fear that. They fear that because they don't have it. And so if they don't have, they can't have it, or they don't have it, they don't want you to have it either. So they try to test you and prove you and see if it really is for sure. And as we are strong and confident, then it might draw them to that anchor. Amen. So point number three, prepare. There's praying, there's promoting the word of God and the gospel, and then prepare. Prepare in case we go through persecution. Prepare if you have some trials. Like for me, I wasn't really prepared for some of the stuff that I faced. I was prepared, I guess, to some degree because I had the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know. I mean, they didn't teach me some of the stuff that I went to when I went to Bible Institute about the tests and trials that come over in Papua New Guinea. I mean, we're working with people that are notorious liars. We're talking about saved people that they think that lying is truth or lying is a virtue. So I'm trying to untrain them. And so it's a constant battle, lying, deceit, fraud, stealing. And if you get away with it, then you're the victor, or you're very virtuous in that worldview. And so when I'm trying to teach them and train them from that worldview, it's not always easy because their family puts pressure on them to try to find a way to steal so they don't get caught, or try to find a way where you can lie and you're not ashamed about lying, just as long as it profits you or profits the family or profits the community. And so prepare to be persecuted or defamed. And so when I'm teaching the New Guineans, yeah, you might suffer some persecution. People might make fun of you for not promoting that ideology, promoting that worldview. But be prepared, ready. How will you react when the heathen demand fruit of your faith? I think about, I'll just give you a couple of personal testimonies. When I was in Lansing, Michigan, I grew up in Lansing, Michigan, and as a teenager, helped with some of the ministries there. So there was a young man that we were bringing to church. I wasn't actually bringing him to church. Somebody else was bringing him to church. But on a Saturday, we would go out and witness or visit people. And so he asked me if later on in the afternoon, if I would come pick him up so he could go talk to some people that were giving him a hard time. And I don't know if it was because he was a Christian or they were just picking on him because he was, you know, who he was. So anyways, I went with him and drove him over to his house and went and visited his dad, who is a drunk and lost heathen. So when I got that done, then we went and tried to talk to these neighbors of his that were giving a hard time, and they didn't want to hear what I had to say. And they ended up, I wanted to talk to the parent of the household, but they were blocking the door from me going in and talking, or going to the door to talk to try to get a hold of the mother. So anyway, so we went down and made a couple other visits down this direction away from where I had parked my car. So I'm coming back this way, and I see all those people that were blocking the door are gone, and they're off doing something else in the neighborhood. So I go up the steps, because during the course of this conflict that I had with these people trying to get up to the door, they dumped a whole bunch of Kool-Aid all over my white shirt that I had on, and so I was a little upset about that. But, you know, I wasn't going to prosecute or try to take him to court for something stupid like that. But so I went up to the door and I talked to the mother, and she came to the door, and she didn't have any control over these people, these children, and I don't know if all of them, probably none of them, maybe one or two might have been her kids. So anyways, I come down the steps, and me and my friend, we get ready to go toward the car, and I'm walking kind of in the road because it's not a busy street. And so I all of a sudden I hear this feet, people, someone running behind me, like running really fast toward me, it sounded like. And then all of a sudden I find myself on the ground. And I'm dazed. I'm in shock. What is going on? I'm trying to get myself up. And this one fellow that was up with this group of boys, he was, I guess he had gotten angry because he saw me go up there and talk to this woman. And he didn't want anything for me to do that or whatever. And so he had come, you know, wherever he was and saw from a distance where I had come from. He ran and attacked me. And so when I was getting up and he was getting up, he realized that something had fallen out of his pocket, and he reached and picked it up and put it in his pocket. And I didn't really put two and two together until I kind of got my bearings and I was walking away because he yelled at me or whatever, but he was embarrassed because what had fallen on the ground, I didn't realize it until I got my bearings. It was a clip from my handgun. And he was packing. He was only probably maybe 14 or 15 years old. And I could have been killed, and all I was doing was just trying to witness for Christ in Lansing, Michigan. But I was in a drug part of the town, and I was in a place where drive-by shootings happened all the time. And then 2 weeks later, I read in the newspaper that these people had gotten busted with all these guns and drugs and everything like that. But people are going to not like what you do as a Christian. They're going to see something different. They're going to try to stop it. They're trying to stop it out. It's only by God's grace that he can protect us in those situations. And I don't know if I would consider myself a martyr if I would have died, if that person would have shot me or whatever. I didn't really feel like I was like putting my life on the line, just going and visiting with these people, trying to get them to come to church or stop harassing my friend. And then I think about this other time when we had just moved here. We were going to Buffalo back in the days when we were going to Buffalo, and we were going down to the square. And the one particular day we were going to go to the square as the church group, but I had gotten there early because we had been visiting people down in the Buffalo area. So I went and kind of scouted out the area where we were going to be passing out tracts with old paths people. And I was at this, I think it's like the monument that's down there, the square. So I was up there on the pedestal area upper where there are people like sitting down on some benches. A couple people over here, and I don't know if there's anybody over the side. And I was just singing. It was me and another man or a couple of my kids, I can't remember. But I just started singing Amazing Grace, and this man was getting upset at me. He was sitting down kind of like where the front pews are from where I'm standing up on this pedestal, and he got angry with me, and he said, if I put a gun to your head, would you stop singing about... Well, he didn't name the song, but he said he was kind of angry with me, and I stopped singing just to be polite, but I was singing, if you did put a gun to my head and I was singing about Christ, would I stop? Would I be willing to not think my life dear unto myself? And I think about that. Am I prepared? Am I ready to go through suffering, persecution? Am I ready to go into a jailhouse? I'm not comfortable with that. Nobody, I don't like pain. I'm very low tolerant when it comes to pain. But we need to be ready. Be prepared in our hearts and our mind. I'm not thinking that we need to be a fear monger and say, fear mongering, and just think, oh, that's going to happen tomorrow. They're going to take over America, and we're going to all be in concentration camps and FEMA camps and all this kind of stuff. But if that happened, where do we stand? Are we going to say, well, okay, I'll go along with what you want, just so that I don't have to go to the concentration camp or whatever. I mean, think about Brother Wormbrandt. I mean, he was willing to go to jail because he was a Christian. He wasn't a mamsy pamsy, as one preacher used to say. He had guts. How strong are we going to be if persecution comes to us? Are we going to stand fast? Are we going to be like that 12 or 13-year-old boy that said, it's okay, Mom. Don't try to disguise me. I mean, how many people in America try to disguise themselves as being a Christian already? I mean, they come to church. They look like Christians when they come to church, but you can't even tell that they're Christians out there when you see them at the store or they're at their workplace or wherever, they just kind of blend right in and nobody knows that they're Christians. And I'm not saying that happens here at Old Paths, but it might. I don't know. And I have to consider myself too. I don't pass out enough gospel tracts. Do enough people know that I'm a Christian when I'm going to Walmart or wherever I'm going? Let me just read a couple of verses in preparation. Let's see, which one should I pick, and then we'll finish up. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Sounds like a concentration camp to me. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. He said, don't worry about all these things that are happening to me, or to us Christians, or to people that are preaching the gospel back in this era. He said, don't be ashamed of us. Be strong. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then we see a reply to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Are we willing to say that? Are we willing to allow that in our life if it came down to it? These Christians, now and before, in these countries that I mentioned, they were hated and they are hated by their own families and fellow citizens. We're talking about their next door neighbors who are watching, looking. Are they Christians? Are they not following our faith, our Buddhist or our Muslim or our pagan faith? Are they having secret meetings? They're watching. They're waiting. They're waiting like those men that were waiting for Daniel. But Daniel, he continued. And these Christians, Paul continued. Are we going to continue when the hardships come, when the trials come? Think about that. Let's all stand up and I'll pray and turn it back over to Pastor. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do love you. I thank you for this opportunity, a great, great opportunity for me to stand in this place, in this pulpit, and open my mouth and preach a few thoughts. Not anything really new, but something to consider this year, consider this day, this hour of many Christians around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are suffering persecution and willing to suffer persecution. And yet us Christians in America are often complacent and not even willing to pass out a gospel tract or witness to the next door neighbor or talk to somebody at work. Help us be steadfast and to be faithful and to be strong in these wicked days that we live in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to ask Jason Quattro, if you would pray.